We're going to continue our walk through the Gospel of Luke, examining the evidence that Dr. Luke left for us. Today's November 26th of 2017. I entitled my message, Jesus Heals a Boy, and I took it from Luke 9, 37 to 43. So, last week we had the opportunity to look at Jesus is transformed and in all of his glory, which was really cool. Now, today we get to watch as he comes back down to real life, back to the day-to-day things that we see as our normal. So, re-entry. How would I describe an experience like that in our lives? Some of us just came back from a vacation in Hawaii. And re-entry back to the cornfield after you've been on Paradise Island is quite a bit different, wouldn't you agree? Soldiers coming home is a very traumatic re-entry. And people expect just because you came back alive that it's all back to normal, but it's definitely not all back to normal for a long time. So re-entry, what would you use to describe that in your life? Jesus went from paradise to the pit. He was on top of the mountain with his father and Moses and Elijah, and then he comes down to meet this scene. So my outline ends up, Jesus heals a boy. First of all, I want to look at Jesus, and then I want to look at the disciples, and then let's take a look at the boy and his father. So today we're going to use a message translation of the Bible, and Matthew and Mark have this same series of events, so we'll use them for point two and three. I'll use Luke for the first one and Matthew and Mark for the other ones. What I want you to watch out for as we look at these other translations is the conversations are different. And the condition of the son, we get more information. What remains constant is what Jesus says. In all three of the Gospels, it's word for word exactly the same what Jesus says. But everybody else kind of adds some color and some different things that happen to make it richer for us. So, look at Jesus. This section of Scripture in Luke, Matthew, and Mark show us a part of Jesus' life we don't get to see often. So, as we read through it, see if you can find it. In the Message translation of Luke 9, 37 to 43, when they came down the mountain the next day, a big crowd was there to meet him. A man from the crowd, "Please, please, teacher, take a look at my son. He's my only child. Often a spirit seizes him. Suddenly, he's screaming, he's thrown into convulsions, foaming from his mouth. Then it beats him black and blue before it leaves. Excuse me. I asked your disciples to deliver him, but they couldn't. Jesus said, what a generation. No sense of God. No focus to their lives. How many times do I have to go over these things? And how much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring your son here. While he was coming, the demons slammed him to the ground, threw him into convulsions. Jesus stepped in, ordered the vile spirit gone, healed the boy, and handed him back to his father. They all shook their heads in wonder, astonished by God's greatness, God's majestic greatness. They continued to stand around exclaiming all the things he was doing. So, try to wrap your head around the experience of Jesus, Peter, James, and John. Yesterday, they were with God, Moses, and Elijah, and today, they're with the scum of the demons, a child destroyer. When it comes to the vile, ugly things that the devil does, one of the most ruthless is destroying children. And unfortunately, we see him succeeding to do that in a number of ways in the world we live in. But those are the worst of the demons, are the ones that destroy, kill children. Now, what did you see different about Jesus in that text? What did you get from his rhetorical questions? Jesus had just been on a mountaintop experience, and now he came back to our real life. Every time I typed in mountaintop experience, excuse me, I wondered whether that's where we got the phrase that we use in our culture, that when you have something really good happen, you say, oh, that was a mountaintop experience. Wonder if that's where we got it. Anyway, A on your outline. Jesus is all God, and he's all man. Two three-letter words, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, man, body, soul, and spirit. But he's all of those things. Now, who did we see here? God or man? Who did we see there in those rhetorical questions? The truth is, we saw both. Now, not often do we get to see that much of Jesus' humanity, but it's always there. It's always there that he's all human and all God. And like many of us, the devil tempts him to get frustrated with the situations in life that come along, and to be exasperated with people, and to walk into sin and be angry about what's going on. That happens often. Now, Jesus was tempted here. All his humanity was tempted, but he never crossed the line. Now, I was interested in the time frame of these things, wondered if Jesus was maybe under time pressure. And I'm surprised every time I play with Google that I read, this takes place on August 6th. Jesus will die on April 7th. So there's 9 months left. It's amazing the timelines that the smart people have. Who here can remember somebody else teaching or preaching on this passage of Jesus and coming down from the mountain? Anybody? For a while in Julie and I's journey seeking the truth, we did church with some people who called themselves fighting fundamentalists because they like to argue about things and fight about stuff. Now, we were attracted to them because they weren't casual Christians. They were not willing to just warm a pew for 50 minutes a week. They were intent on what they believed. They liked this section of scripture because it could be interpreted to read that we could be like Jesus and be impatient with people. They liked that one. Fighting fundamentalists, you could see why, because you can lose your temper when these idiots aren't doing it the way they're supposed to, right? I wholeheartedly believe they were all wrong in their interpretation. That is not at all what this is saying to us. It's not saying that we can be like Jesus and be frustrated and impatient when people don't do things the way we think they should. That's not the right translation or interpretation of this text. Lastly, we looked at a text from Jesus' little brother James 1:19. He writes this to us. My dear brothers and sisters, pay attention to what I say. Everyone should be quick to listen. They should be slow to speak. They should be slower yet to get angry. Anger doesn't produce the kind of life God wants. Jesus never, ever will get angry. And we're not supposed to either. But so often in the church, this is what many people teach that you should do. That if they're not doing it, quote, right, unquote, you should be upset. You should be mad that they're not doing it right, which is what got Adam and Eve in trouble, judging what's right and wrong, but other people and what God does. That's the wrong interpretation of this passage. Now, the fighting fundamentalists were correct in teaching Jesus never sinned. That was one good thing that I got from being with them. So what Jesus does here with these questions is not a sin. So how do we read it right? What is it? Jesus said, what a generation. No sense of God, no focus in their lives, how well would that fit with the general population in 2017? Sorry. If you looked at the generation we live in, sense of God, focus of God in their lives. Now, hone your search down a little bit to the church. What about the generation we live in the church? How many times do I have to go over these things, Jesus said? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring your son here, he said. Now, I read this, Jesus is speaking to his disciples who could not cure the boy. It doesn't make any sense that he'd be talking to the mob of people. Well, it doesn't make sense that he'd ask them this question, but it does make sense that he would ask the disciples that question. So be on your outline. Jesus has a sense of God and a focus to his life. First ones were 2 3-letter words. Now I got 2 5-letter words for you. Jesus has a real sense of God, and he's focused in his life. So what is he doing that the disciples were not doing? What's different about Jesus and the boys? Jesus had regular times of alone prayer. We've just read 2 of those, haven't we? Mount Transfiguration was probably one of the more exciting ones. But regularly, he would get alone to pray. Now, the disciples did not. As you look at it, the disciples, when Jesus was praying, they'd take that at time for a nap. Ah, the boss is over there praying. Okay, let's take 5. Oh, let's just take a little nap. That's what they did. Now, is that what we do? Can you see in Jesus' life, he is seeking God in his alone times in prayer? Even though he is all God and is all man, he still took private alone times alone to seek God. Can you see he was focused on the spiritual aspect of life? When he comes down from the mountain and sees this boy, he knows that that's a child-destroying demon. He can see him. He can see how ugly he is. He's focused on the spiritual aspect of life. Now, are we seeking God in alone times of prayer? Do we do that like Jesus? Are we focused on the spiritual aspect of life? What do you think? I honestly think that if you somehow or another had spiritual vision and you looked at the nation that we live in, there's not a whole lot of people who are seeking God alone in prayer times. There's not a whole lot of people who are focused on the spiritual realm of God. There's a bunch of them focused on the dark arts. Do you agree? How would this series of events fit into our medical practice world? Think about it. You've got a boy who goes into seizures, thrashes around, foams at the mouth. Do you think our medical community would, number one, say, aha, spiritual problem? Right? Aha, demon, right? You are in family practice. You need to go down to the exorcist ward. Right? It's subterranean, 3 levels down. That's where the boilers are. It's hot down there. Now, I've been open and honest over the last several years of my struggle with what my doctors call clinical depression. And for 6 months this year, I tried what my VA doctor asked me to do. I had had this relationship for 15 years. And she was going to leave and go to another VA office. And she says, Wilma, will you give this a shot? Will you for 6 months try this? Take some antidepressants and meet with one of our social workers. What could it hurt? I said, okay, I'll give it a shot. I sat down with Marty before I started that experiment, laid it all out for him. Marty said, yeah, I understand what the drugs are that they're asking me to take, and I have a pretty good idea what the social worker is going to say. And he says, the odds, that's not going to fix it. Most of my family said the same thing. But I gave it a shot. Now, in the process of visiting the psych ward in the VA hospital, I met a number of people that their problem was demonic. And it wasn't difficult to sense that when you got near them. It was really easy to say they don't have a clinical depression problem. They have a demonic problem. But the VA doesn't dispense exorcisms. See on your outline, Jesus is patient and consistent. Our Lord and Savior is patient, and he's consistent. Now, I don't know if you ever think that you try his patience, but oftentimes I think I give a pretty good shot at testing his patience. But he's consistent. He loves me, helps me get my feet back on the right path. Sometimes he lets me crash, sometimes he doesn't, but he's very consistent in the way he deals. Now, do you see that in his rhetorical questions, that he's patient and consistent? Do you see God's grace in those questions? I believe Jesus is trying to get the attention of his disciples. How do you read this? I think that's what he's doing. He's not judging them. He's not condemning them. He's not criticizing them. He's trying to get their attention. I believe that he sees there's only 9 months left of training the boys. He's trying to get them their attention to understand, hey, you guys, you're going to be doing this without me. I'm not going to be here to bail you out soon. You got to get this right on your own without me. I think that's what he's doing. Have you ever known a parent to raise their voice and ask rhetorical questions? Billy John, what were you thinking? You could have put his eye out. What? How long before you learn? Right? Maybe you didn't hear those as often as I did, but I did. And they're not mad yet, but the children need to wake up, because if you don't stop it, they will get mad. Now, Jesus didn't get mad with the boys, and he never got mad at his enemies. He never found his temper. Some people lose their temper. I tend to find mine once in a while. I'd like to lose it, but every once in a while I find it. Jesus had one. He just never exercised it. Now, I see Jesus' tone of voice, and that's a point he's making. Boys, wake up. He's not mad yet, but this is a really big deal. It's a really big deal that's going on. So, Wilmer, why do you think it's a big deal? What's the big deal here? Well, Jesus had given these men the power to heal the sick and cast out the demons. Remember that? Just a couple weeks, he's going to send out the 72. Did they do that with great success? Oh, yeah. Every demon they came upon, they cast him out. Every sick person, they healed him. Blind, lame, any type of demon, they could deal with it. So what's changed? They can't do that anymore. What happened? Is Jesus an Indian giver? He gives you the power and then it wears off, or he takes it back? Is that how you read it? It clearly didn't work. They couldn't cast the demon out. It didn't work. So has God changed? Or did they change? Something changed. Who changed? Jesus or the disciples? Now you may place your bets. Bet on one of the two of them. Now, what changed? Second point on my outline is take a look at the disciples and see if we can figure it out. Three of the 12 are coming down from the mountaintop experience. Jesus is teaching and training his disciples. That's what he's doing. And he's got 9 months left to accomplish the task. Jesus' focus is on his Father. And his indwelling spirit is the Holy Spirit. But he's focused on his dad and the spirit and the spiritual realm. And he's trying to teach and train the boys to do the same thing in this instance. So the Message translation of Matthew 17, 14 through 20 reads like this. At the bottom of the mountain, they met a crowd of people waiting. As they approached, a man came out of the crowd, fell on his knees begging, "Master, have mercy on my son. He goes out of his mind and suffers terribly, falling into seizures. Frequently, he is pitched into a burning fire or other times thrown into a river. I brought him to your disciples, but they could do nothing for him." Jesus said, "What a generation. No sense of God, no focus in their lives. How many times do I have to go over these things, boys? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here." He ordered the afflicting demon out, and it was out, gone. From that moment on, the boy was well. When the disciples had Jesus off by themselves, they asked, "Why couldn't we throw it out?" "Because you're not yet taking God seriously." Jesus said, "The simple truth is, if you had a mere kernel of faith, say the size of a poppy seed, you'd be able to take this mountain, tell it to move, and it'd move. There's nothing you wouldn't be able to tackle." In Mark, he writes this for us to get a little fuller picture. In Mark 9:28, after arriving home, the disciples cornered Jesus and asked, "Why couldn't we throw the demon out?" Jesus answered, "There's no way to get rid of this kind of demon except by prayer." So, A, the disciples tried. They give it their best shot. They tried to help. What did Jesus say they were lacking? Faith and prayer. That's why it didn't work for them. Is because something was askew in their faith and their prayer times were askew as well. Now, did you win your bet? When something goes wrong in the Bible, don't bet it's God's fault. It's always a good bet. Humans are at fault. When things aren't going right, don't think God did it wrong. Look for what's going on with us humans. Now, so how did the boys go wrong? What does the Bible say they were doing when Jesus, Peter, and James, and John came back? In Mark 9:14, when Jesus and those who were with him came down, the other disciples, they saw him in a large crowd around him, and the teacher of the law were arguing with him. So, they saw the boys in the center of a large crowd gathered around them. So, Jesus went away to pray. We got that, right? Alone time to pray. The disciples he leaves don't get away and pray. They could have snuck away. They didn't. What they did was get into the center of the crowd and into an argument with the church people. That's what they did. They could have snuck away. I've been to the Jordan Valley. There's a lot of places to sneak away and hide, get alone. You could. But they didn't. And they got into the middle of the crowd. So, they picked the center of attention with people over alone with God. Can you see that? They picked to be in the center of attention with the crowd of people and the church people. Rather or over alone with God. Would we do that? Would we make that choice? What do you think? Isn't that what we do? Isn't that what church on the last Sunday in November does? As a crowd of people gather around one person who sits and talks. We put the worship team up and we all gather around them and sing. But when they're singing, they're the center of attention, aren't they? And most of the time when I am teaching, I'm the center of attention. Not all the time. I know a number of you get distracted and bored. But that's what we do. We do what they did. So, the disciples asked Jesus for help. Your blank on B is help. They tried, and now they ask for help. Why didn't it work for us? What are we doing wrong? What is Jesus' answer? He showed them five things, and they were not listening as he showed them those five things. Were you? How do these five things fit us today? Which one of these fit us? Number one, you need a sense of God. You need a sense of the spiritual realm. As we go into Thanksgiving, is a focus on the spiritual realm or the physical? That's a rhetorical question. You get a sense of God from your alone times in prayer. Now, I think I got your attention that what we do on Sunday mornings is we all gather together. And that's a good thing. Several people today, when church is over, will watch a football game. Right? Now, in the football game, what's important on a day-to-day basis, what they do on Sunday or what they do alone on their own during the week throughout the year? If you really think about it, the men who are in the gym, who are in a constant training pattern, who are focused on their craft, are the best ones on the field. Now, some people have extraordinary talent given, but you got to train as an individual. So when you come together, then the pieces fit together. And that's the way it's supposed to work with us. We're supposed to have our alone times in prayer. But when we get together as a body, that makes us even better. So training on your own, prayer on your own, is critical. Same way in the military. I mean, you can show up in your suit and your boots, and that's cool. But if you're not in the gym, and if you're not practicing with the tools of the trade, you're really not a contributing asset to the team. Does that make sense? It's what we do alone that's important. Number two, you need focus in your lives. They were distracted by all these people. Now tell me, on Thanksgiving Day, was it distracting to get together with all those people? And when it was over, how many just wanted a few minutes just alone to kind of decompress, right? People are distracting. They are. They were distracted by the people. I've gone over these things. Number three, you need to obey what I told you. Obey. That's the third thing that he told them. You need to take God seriously. That's number four. Take God seriously. And number five, the simple truth is, if you had a mere kernel of faith, you could do this stuff. So how does that fit us? How many of those five are you actually doing? Be honest. Do they fit? They were not listening, are we? See on your outline, the disciples learned to take God seriously. I'm willing to bet that after this was over, the boys took things a little bit more seriously. I think they did. I think they learned their lesson. At least 10 out of the 12 did. Now, Jesus is telling the disciples the truth. The power of God can move mountains. That's true. And he said when he left, we could do even greater things than they did. How cool is that? Why doesn't it work? Same thing. Faith and prayer. Same thing. Didn't work for them. That's why it doesn't work for us. We're distracted. We're not focused. We unlock or unleash God's power through faith in Him or it. We turn the key and let that lion roar. We unlock it. We unleash it. We take the leash off and let it run when we have faith in Him and we're focused on it. That's what does it. D, the disciples learn it was a faith problem. It was a problem of faith. They must have been distracted or they had doubts. One of those two D words. I think they were distracted by all of the fame and people. We need to put our trust and confidence in God's love, like Jesus did. We don't go looking for the power. I've churched with people that's what they wanted. They wanted to be able to do this stuff. We focus on who God is, how much He loves us and others. We concentrate on the relationship with Him. That's what I'm teaching you to do. Don't try to get the power. Try to get alone and get into a better love relationship with God. Our belief in these things lets His life and His power flow into us and out of us. We can help people as we let God own us. When He is the owner of your life and you're totally surrendered to Him, it's really sweet and cool, the things He does. Now, number three on your outline is take a look at the boy and his father. In Mark's gospel, we get some more details of the condition of the boy and the effects of this demon. Note that Jesus says is word for word perfectly in sync with what Luke and Matthew have said. Now, the father has a prayer. I've prayed this many times. See if you can find it. See if you see it. Mark 9, 14 to 29. When they came down to the mountain, the other disciples, they saw a huge crowd around them and the religious scholars cross-examining them. The disciples were in this crowd all around them. As soon as the people in the crowd saw Jesus, admiring excitement stirred them. I like that one. They ran and greeted Him. He asked, "What's going on? What's all this commotion?" A man out of the crowd answered, "Teacher, I have a son, mute, made speechless by a demon. I brought him to you. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him on the ground. He foams at the mouth, grinds his teeth, and goes stiff as a board. I told your disciples that hoping they'd deliver him, but they couldn't." Jesus said, "What a generation. No sense of God. How many times do I have to go over these things? How much longer do I have to put up with this? Bring the boy here." They brought him. When the demon saw Jesus, he threw the boy into a seizure, causing him to writhe on the ground and foam at the mouth. I actually tried to look that word up on Google because I didn't know what it meant. Peterson is smarter than me. It means to wiggle around and thrash like a fish. Anyway, he asked the boy's father, "Well, how long's he been this going on?" "Ever since he was a little boy. Many times it pitches him into a fire or river to do away with him. If you can do anything, do it. Have a heart and help us." Jesus answered, If there are no ifs among believers, anything can happen." No sooner had the words come out of his mouth than the father cried, "Then I believe. Help me with my doubts." Seeing the crowd was forming fast, Jesus gave the vile spirit marching orders. "Dumb and deaf spirit, I command you, out of him and stay out." I like that one. Screaming and with much thrashing around, the demon left. The boy was completely pale as a corpse, and people started saying, "He's dead." But Jesus, taking him by hand, raised him. The boy stood up. After arriving back home, the disciples cornered Jesus and asked, "Well, why couldn't we throw the demon out?" He answered, "There's no way to get rid of this kind of demon except by prayer." A on your outline. The father was one of the religious scholars. That's what I think is true, and I found a number of smarter people than me that agreed with it too. This is what I read it. Is that how it reads to you? The context. What's the attitude of the religious leaders and the teachers of the law right now? They're in an all-out campaign trying to discredit Jesus and his kingdom group of disciples. So I think they knew of a man who had a son that had this unbelievable problem. They bring the man and his son to Jesus' campsite. When the disciples fail, they're all over him. Then Jesus comes down with this glow on his face. Jesus had just been a meeting with two men who did it right. These two guys did it right, Moses and Elijah. They stood alone with God in the midst of great trials when you read their life stories. Jesus was about to make a believer out of an enemy. I think originally the father was one of the religious people, and the boys in authority talked him into bringing his boy to try to trap Jesus in this. But I think Jesus turns him all around. The father came hoping they could deliver his son. I think the religious leaders talked him into doing it, but I think he had hope that maybe this young man, who's doing so much for so many, could help me and my boy. Jesus, God's only biological son, has just met with his father. Now Jesus is face to face with a father who just has a little bit of hope for his only son. Jesus' first question is loving. But his second question is a truth we need to look into and come to embrace as truth in our life. Jesus asked the boy's father, how long has he been going on? Did Jesus know the answer to that question when he asked, how long has that been going on? Did he know? Well, yeah. Why did he ask it? I think it was to make a caring connection with the father. He wanted to make a personal touch with this dad. Dad, how long has he been, how long have you been, how long has this been going on for you guys in your life? Wow. Jesus said, if, there are no ifs among believers. There are no ifs in true believers. Anything can happen. Anyone here a Star Wars fan? Looking forward to December 15th when the next episode of Star Wars comes out. Who knows what? Anybody know who Yoda is? The little green guy that's the master of the Force. When he's training young Luke Skywalker in the very first movie, there's this quote, do or don't do. There's no try with the Force. Once upon a time, I had a Yoda in me, but I can't do him anymore. Maybe it's my sinuses. But this is what he was teaching this young Padawan. You don't try. You either do it or you don't. That's what Jesus is teaching us. You don't try. There's no if. You either do it or you don't. Jesus is training his disciples. They need to live an all-in or an out life. There's no fiddling with this from Jesus' point of view. There's no sitting on the fence. There's no lukewarm. There's no Sunday morning Christianity. It's either an all-in or you're out. That's the way it really is. Now, that's not what most churches are going to teach you this morning, but that's the truth. It's either sold out, all-in, no holds barred, or it's not. You don't try to be a Christian. You either are one or you aren't. Now, they need to learn to focus on the source of God for their life's force. That's what Jesus is trying to get them to understand. So, do we, you, are the only one here who knows where your faith is focused? Nobody else knows what you're focused on with your faith but you. Where is it focused? Is it focused on the source? The way you live will show where you're focused. Your life patterns will show what you're focused on. Jesus' life is peace be with you. The Father cried, I believe, help me with my doubts. That's the prayer I've prayed a whole bunch of times. Oh, I know you can do this, but I'm not sure you can do that with me, man. But let's give it a shot. I'm all in, right? I believe you can do it. I was talking to Marty about our Christmas program, and one of the things I want to do is my testimony of how I got here. I darkened the door because my mother-in-law wanted to go to a Christmas program where she knew the kids. That's why I'm here today. Now, I believe, help me with my doubts. I've prayed that many times. You? In the NIV of Mark 9:24, immediately the boy's father explained, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. King James Version, you don't get these many from me. And straightway the father cried out, said with tears, that one touched me, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. King James translates it, he cried out with tears. I think that's a great translation. Now, Jesus loves this boy. Jesus delivers him from darkness into the light. I confess to you first thing this morning that I put all the wrong songs in today's worship service. And I confess that Denise helped me come up with this great idea to have a file of songs to go in and cut and paste. How many of you noticed the first song had black font on orange background? Anybody notice that? Really easy to read, isn't it? Easy to see the dark. How about the other songs? When I put it in white font, make a difference? Could you read those songs better? This is what Jesus did for the boy. He took him out of the darkness, out of the black, and brought him into the white, into the light. He saves this boy. Now, what about the boy? Do you think he becomes a believer? How valuable to the kingdom would he be with all the intel he has on the spiritual realm? I bet he becomes a believer. I bet he's one of the pack from here on. Jesus is building a kingdom from fathers who were enemies, like this dad, sons who were demon-possessed, like that boy, and disciples who were slow to learn and obey. That's the folks that he's building the kingdom from. Does that give us hope? Is there hope for us? I think so. I think I fit into that motley crew pretty good. Right? Where do we start? Here's what I'm asking you to do. I'm asking you to pray with me. Not to get together in a prayer meeting where we pass out sheets and everybody prays the same thing. I'm asking you three times a day, first thing in your morning, whatever that is, take a few minutes and get alone with God. I'm going to do the same thing. First thing in the morning, get alone with God and spend some time in prayer. I'm asking you to do that. Most everybody stops around noon for lunch. Take a few minutes at lunch. Wander away. Sit in your car. Get alone with God for a little bit at noon with me. And then watch the sunset. Man, they're cool this time of year. That cool, crisp air really makes beautiful sunsets. Take some time at sunset to get away from the distractions, to get alone with God and pray with me. And I'm asking you to use the prayer page system that we've created. Put some organization into your life and into your prayer pattern. That's what I'm asking you to do.